you know, just gets everything right. Often if your heart is left unchecked, what will it do? It'll start to rehearse the pressure. It'll magnify whatever needs you have. Your heart will start looking at what could go wrong or what has not yet happened. If you're like me, you may obsess over what has not come to pass yet. When, why, how, God, what's going on? And so your heart is a strange thing. And so we have to protect our heart, we have to guide it, and we have to tell it what to think, how to think, and begin to speak to our own soul. And sometimes we got to tell our own heart or our own soul, listen, just calm down a little bit, be still. God has not changed. His word has not changed. His promise to you has not changed. And the same God who provided for you before, guess what, will provide for you again. And I just felt like somebody needs to hear this at the beginning of today, that your need has not taken God by surprise. Your situation has not exhausted heaven's resources. Did you ever think about that for a moment? The Bible says that he stood on nothing and spoke and created the universe. He holds it all in this moment in the palm of his hand. The sun rises and sets at his command. And somehow we think that our need or our physical problem or our circumstance, God is up there pacing in the night saying, what am I gonna do about that? I just don't know. I don't know how I'm gonna fix it. I don't know how I'm gonna provide for him. I don't know where are we gonna find the resources for that? Come on, somebody. Your delay does not mean that God has forgotten you. Understand that delay is not denial. But he said, in time you will reap your harvest if you do not give up and you do not quit. Our job is to plant the seed. We cannot determine when God will bring the harvest. So what do? We just plant all kinds of seed. This year, I don't know what happened to us. We've always loved gardening, Sarah and I, but for some reason this year we tried to get into seeds a lot. I don't know. And so our windowsill in our kitchen is like a bunch of containers that we decided we're all gonna plant different seeds in. The problem is we never kept any of the packets. And so there's a bunch of stuff coming up, but we don't remember what it is or how we're supposed to take care of it. So it's gonna be a big surprise. We're just gonna call it our big surprise garden. Like it just comes up. But so we just put all kinds of stuff. And some are, ready to go out, some aren't, because guess what? I have no control over what develops and when it develops. And just because it was delayed doesn't mean it was denied. Unless you were Judy, who her thing didn't come up at all. So then I had to quick swap it in the middle of the night and put one of the ones that was growing into hers. I'm like, look, Judy, it happened overnight. And she was so excited. But then I believe that's how even God would do to us. Like we tried our best. We gave it our effort and it just didn't work. God says, don't worry, I've got you. So listen, the God we serve is not merely a God who has provided for us. He is the God who will provide for us. I want to talk to us today a little bit about Jehovah Jireh and how Jehovah Jireh is in your story. Can you just say with me, say, the Lord will provide. Just elbow your neighbor if you know him and say, the Lord will provide. So in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, is where we come across this name, Jehovah Jireh. And what I found interesting as I begin to prepare for this message is, a lot of us, if we've, gone through or studied the names of God, we will know the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. But before it was ever attached to the name of one of the names of God as Jehovah Jireh, it was actually first the name of a place, the name of a place. It was the name that Abraham gave to the place where God told him, consider this, to offer his son Isaac as an offering. Many of you know that story. We'll get into it a little bit today. But on the backside of all that God did with Abraham as he offered up his son, He told him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, your son of promise, and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And listen, this was not a small request. This was not an easy moment in Abraham's life. This was, and here's what I love about the story. It was not something that Abraham could explain in the natural. Can I tell you some steps of faith? You can't even speak it out. We're seeing the story in a minute that he tells his servant, hey, stay here with the donkey. I'm going to take my son Isaac up the mountain and we're going to sacrifice unto the Lord. He never told the servant, hey, I'm going to take the son and sacrifice the son. Right? Because there are some things that if you spoke it out to other people, I think of Joseph in his coat of many colors, and God gave him a vision that one day his brothers would bow to him. But his problem wasn't that he didn't have a vision and wasn't that God wasn't in control. His problem was that he spoke out what God was going to do in his life to people who couldn't process what God was going to do. So sometimes you just got to learn to shut your mouth because they're not going to understand it. I know what God spoke to me in the secret. I know what the vision is, and not everybody's going to get it. So I love that this was not something Abraham could explain with natural reasoning. And isn't that how radical acts of faith always are? Like if you really try to explain it with reasoning, it makes absolutely no sense. But for Abraham, this was his place of surrender. This was his place of obedience. This is the place where Abraham did not yet have what he needed. So I want to look at this in Genesis chapter 22. And then here's what it says. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Again, sometimes you can't speak and you shouldn't speak because obviously, we don't know the exact age of Isaac, but obviously he had enough reasoning and he had been with his father to worship many times before because he looked around and said, there's the fire, there's the wood, but where's the lamb? And I'm sure if Abraham said, you are the lamb, that boy would have been off, right? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Can we just say that again? God will provide. For himself, the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. God will provide. So again, we recognize Jehovah Jireh as a name, but we don't always connect it to a place. And it was in that place, in the region of Mount Moriah, that Abraham named the place after God provided a ram to sacrifice in place of Isaac. And if you know the story, he goes up and he begins to literally lift up the sword to sacrifice his son. And suddenly in the bushes, a ram appears. And God said, this was a test. I wanted to see if you would lay down that thing that was so precious to you in obedience to me. And come on, could there have ever been the provision of the Lord that was as sweet as that ram was that day? Think about it. Thank you. I almost had to sacrifice the promise that I waited for, that I believed for, that we stood for, that it was a miracle that had happened and I almost had to let it go. But in my obedience, God offered a sacrifice. So Genesis 22:14 says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So it's not just a name, it's a place. And that's what I want to hang around today. I'm not just talking about a physical location as this mountain was, but think back over your life for a minute. Do you remember the place where God provided for you? The place where you didn't know what you were going to do, but somehow the Lord made a way. The place where you did not see the answer coming, but God provided a ram in the thicket. That somehow a miraculous provision showed up at your doorstep. The place that what you had was not enough, but come on, when what you have is not enough, but you put it in the hand of your God, what was not enough becomes more than enough in the hand of our Savior. I wish I had half a church in here to preach with me today. But do you remember times where God took you back and you can see the place? You can see the place that God provided, where he made a way, where he brought a person into your life. And you might say, why would he bring a person? Well, because the Bible says that when you give unto God, it will be given back unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men will give unto your bosom. So when God provides, he often works through another person. And that person came into your life, and they were a connector, and they opened doors, and they told you about the job position, or they had favor on you, and you got something that you didn't deserve. Divine favor. Do you remember a tough season? And maybe you're in one right now where you did not know how you were going to make it, how you were going to pay the bill, how the need would be met. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about today. I know the place. I remember the place. I can think back to the place. Just pause there for a minute. I don't want to rush beyond that. Picture that moment in your mind, the place where God provided. So if you want to build your faith, one of the best things you can do is remember the provision that God brought you through before. Because he wouldn't have brought you through before to just fail you now. I mean, if you are convinced that God doesn't like you nor love you, which is a total lie, by the way, but if you're convinced of that this morning, but you can look back over your life and see any of the miraculous provision of God, God is not a waster of resources. So he would not invest into your life because he's all-knowing, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So it's not that you did anything along the way that surprised him and that now he says, oh, now I can't use them. He looked at your life from beginning to end and started making provision. What am I trying to say? That if he didn't want to provide for you or use you or bless you, he wouldn't have started something that he couldn't finish, because the Bible says that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to its completion. So if you're standing like Abraham and you're saying, where's the resource coming from? How is my marriage going to turn around? How is this going to work in my favor? And you're like, I don't know what is going to happen. All you got to do is look back and say, I saw how he did it then. I watched how he brought me through then. And the same God who brought me through will be faithful to its completion. Come on. So when the enemy tries to tell you, well, God will not come through this time, you need to start reminding your soul, he's never failed me. The Lord will provide. So I'm going to look today. There are two things that Abraham modeled in that place that he called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Number one, he decided to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Now think about how Abraham must have felt when God told him to take his son Isaac to the top of that mountain and to sacrifice him. Again, it didn't seem fair. It didn't seem right. It wouldn't have made sense to him. This was his promise, and now Abraham's being asked to lay that promise on the altar. But listen, there was also something else going on here. Because when Abraham obeyed God in that moment, he was passing the test of trust. We know that for a fact, because when he lifted up his knife to sacrifice his son and the ram appeared, God said, you have proved to me that you will not withhold your own son. Prove to me means that it was a setup by God to see what Abraham valued most. And Abraham passed the test. And he passed it. Why and how? He passed it by walking through the test with faith in God. He placed himself in a position to experience the provision of the Lord in his life. Are you hearing me? He trusted and obeyed God. See, it's easy to trust and obey God when you get the job that you applied for. Won't he do it? But when they pass you over and hire somebody else, come on, you should have the same response. Won't he do it? He moved that one out of my way and said, it's not good enough for me. It's not my assignment. I don't understand why, but won't he do it? When you put the offer in on the house and didn't get it. Maybe you are a mother in the room today and you've believed God for a baby and it hasn't happened. And I'm just saying that sometimes there's a place in your life where one door closes, but you choose to believe that God will open another door. Maybe about a year ago, I did an interview on one of our programs with a wonderful woman, and she had gone through every trial, every test to try to have children, and it just wasn't happening in her life. And she talks about how she would watch her sister and have children, and every time there was a birth announcement, it would just break her heart. And at one point, somebody came into their church and was an unwed mother and said, I don't want this baby. It was a newborn, and said, her name was Sharon Aikman. You can look it up, but she said, Sharon, we want you to take care of this baby. And she thought, God's gonna do it. Only to have that same mom come back and say, I changed my mind. And again, her heart was broken. Now her and her husband have been foster parents for years and now have adopted 6 children, and her house is full. And she tells the testimony of how what seemed like a closed door, like God wasn't going to do it. And maybe it wasn't how she perceived or how she wanted, but she said her life has never been more full than it is in this moment. And she's loving every single minute of it. So what am I saying is trusting and obeying God means doing what he tells you to do, even when it's not easy and you don't understand it. Even when there's disappointment involved, even when it's not convenient, even when it goes against what you would rather do, we do it anyway. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And this is what it means to trust and obey God. Real faith isn't proven when everything is easy. Real faith is proven when the instruction doesn't make sense. But your spirit knows God has spoken. This is what God has said. And one of the greatest truths of the Christian life is this: provision is often waiting. Provision is waiting on the other side of obedience. You find any miraculous story throughout your Bible, and here's what you would discover 100% of the time. I think there's a host with a mic somewhere. Here's what you will find 100% of the time. Whenever provision has shown up in somebody's life, it was always on the other side of radical obedience. Always on the other side of radical obedience. So the greatest miracles of provision start with trust and obedience. The greatest miracles in scripture are when somebody responded to what God said. And the greatest provision in your life will always be when you start moving, when you start obeying, when somebody releases what is in their hand as an act of faith. When somebody starts moving in faith before they see the outcome. I'm just here to encourage you that he's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still the God that provides. I'm saying is that sometimes it's not that God isn't Jehovah Jireh. It's not that God hasn't provided. Sometimes it's us saying, well, God, I'll move when you provide. And God's saying, that's not how this thing works, puppy. You start moving and I'll start providing. You get up the mountain with your sacrifice. You trust and you obey and you bring it all and you lay it on the table and you lay it on the altar and watch and see if I will not provide. Scripture is full of God says, if you do this, then I will do that. If my people humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. It's all about if you, then I. And I love that. Why? Because it's not a hard code to try to follow God. Do you understand? It's not like, well, what do I do? How do I navigate this God thing? He laid it all out. If you, then I. How do I get God to move in my life? Trust and obey. You can't, it's easy to say, well, I trust. It's harder to write the check. Anybody? You got that friend comes over and says, man, I got this business idea. And it's one thing to sit across the table and say, man, I think that's great. You're going to blow up. It's going to change the world. I believe in you. Great. Will you invest? Oh, I believe in you. Just not that much. And I'm just saying, it's one thing to say we trust. It's another thing to obey. God, I want you in control of my life. God says, close out off the door to that relationship. Delete the number. Never go back. Well, now, I mean, they're good to me sometimes. Are you with me? I want to look at Jesus' first miracle that happened at the wedding feast in Cana. It's an interesting miracle, and especially I love this miracle because it's the first miracle that Jesus ever did. And what happened is they were at this wedding and they were eating and drinking and feasting, and weddings would go on for days, and suddenly there was not enough wine for the guests. And don't leave here today and say, well, pastor says we can just get trashed because that's what the miracle Jesus did. We're not going down that road today. That's a whole different sermon series, right? But I love this because the first miracle, because if I was God and I was trying to reveal the heart, Jesus reveals God. So if I was trying to reveal God in the earth, the very first miracle that my son would do would be on purpose. The first revelation. And what I love about that is Jesus would open blinded eyes. He would raise the dead. He would do all kind of miraculous things that were birthed out of what people desperately needed. They needed eyesight. They needed to hear. They needed to walk. But the very first miracle that Jesus did was not a need-meeting miracle. They didn't need wine. Actually, they would serve the best first because the people would get so drunk over the days that by the time, you know, they were all drunk, they would bring out the junk stuff so everybody, nobody even knew. And that's why they responded to Jesus and said, why, or to the host, why would you save the best for last? Like, it was counterintuitive. What I'm trying to say is that the first miracle Jesus ever did was not a need-needing miracle, it was a want-needing miracle. The very first thing that God wanted to portray about his son is that he doesn't just want to provide enough for you to get by and no more. He says, what's the vision in your heart? What's the desire? He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. The first thing I want you to see about God is that I'm not just a need-meeting God. I'm a want-meeting God. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I take care. I know how to provide for my children. I know how to make it work in your favor. I know how to give you life and life more abundantly. I know how to turn it around. I know how to bring you joy and happiness. This thing isn't about just getting saved and being miserable until we get to heaven. This thing's about being happy while we work and pursue the kingdom of God here on the earth. So to all the mamas out there, this is such a beautiful illustration for Mother's Day because the first public miracle of Jesus was brought into motion through the faith-filled petition of a mother. The scripture says Mary saw the need. They didn't have wine. None of the guests knew what to do. None of the servants knew what to do. But before it became a public embarrassment to the bride and groom, because it would have been in that day, they didn't make enough preparation. They didn't prepare for their guest. Mary recognized that there was a lack. And come on, isn't that often the discernment of a mother? Some of y'all need to be listening to your mothers. When she's saying, hey, they ain't the one. Oh, she don't know him like I do. She's got discernment. She's got years on you. She's got the Spirit of God. She can see through. She knows you. She knows your ways. She knows your selfishness. She knows everything about you. And she's looking at the one saying, they ain't the one. There's a discernment that a mother has that nobody else can. And she walks into the room and she knows something's not right before anybody else does. Hears something in the tone of a child's voice. And a mother can know, what tone is that? Is that a scream of pain? Or are they just playing? Mary saw the need and she knew exactly where to take it. She saw the need and she ran to Jesus. And can I tell you, that is one of the greatest things that a mother can ever do. A mother may not be able to fix everything herself. A mother may not be able to control every decision her children make. A mother may not be able to keep her children from pain and every struggle and every wrong turn, but she can take them to Jesus. And that is the best place a mother can take them. She can carry their names before the Lord. She can speak the word of God over their lives. She can keep believing when everyone else has given up. She can keep pointing them to the one answer. So in John verse 2, we find she comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, they ran out of wine. There is no wine. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? What does this have to do with me, Mom? My hour hasn't come, meaning that it's not the moment for God to start to use me. It's not the moment that God wants me to start my earthly ministry. And I want you to see what's happening here. Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. Is Jesus just confused about God's timing? Absolutely not. So in other words, just hang with me, because when I saw this in scripture this week, I got so excited. In other words, from the standpoint of divine timing, in God's calendar, the public unveiling of his miracle ministry, God said, it's not time. Not time. Don't do anything. Don't heal. Don't raise the dead. I know you're going to see him in the street. You're going to want to be moved with compassion, but it's not the right divine timing. Don't do anything. And then a mother. And then a mother. With confidence, knowing that her son wasn't just any old son, came to him in faith and says, do something. And here's what I want you to see. Though God said, it's not time, the faith of a mother moved the divine timing of God's calendar and brought about in the earth the revealing of the Messiah before it was ever scheduled to happen. You tell me that the prayers of a righteous man or woman don't avail much. She literally changed the divine timing of God. Why? Because she stood in front of her son, which was the Messiah, in faith and said, do something. And I just want to encourage you today that if you have a son or a daughter or a grandbaby or that you're believing God for, and you're like, I don't know how, I want you to think back to this moment where a praying mother literally changed the divine timing of heaven because she stood and petitioned in faith. There's power in that. Mary, a woman who believed. When the angel spoke to her, she believed. When the promise looked impossible, she believed. And now years later in Cana, she's still operating from that same place of faith. I know it's not time. I know it's not the moment, but I'm standing here now and I see the need now. So Jesus, do something. So I just want to encourage every mama in the room. Don't underestimate what your faith is doing in the lives of your children. Your prayers matter, your words matter, your example matters, your steadfastness matters, your refusal to quit, and your refusal to let go of the altar of faith matters. And I believe there are sons and daughters alive today and in this room today. Why? Because a mother or a grandmother somewhere stood in the gap and refused to quit and kept praying and kept believing. When everybody else said, just let them go, just forget about it, they made their decision. They said, no, I will not let go of the altar. So that's where we get the famous, whatever, as Mary said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, just do. Trust and obedience. Whatever he tells you to do, just do. So the provision of God is always initiated by men and women who trust and obey. Real quickly today, think about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It started with a young boy who brought his lunch. 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, and there were 5,000 men. They didn't even count the women and children. Thousands of people. 2 fish, 5 loaves. Naturally speaking, doesn't take a rocket science. There's not enough provision. You can stare at it. You can try to figure out how to slice it. The fact of the matter is, there's not enough. And maybe you're looking at your life today and you're just saying, I know he's Jehovah Jireh, but I'm looking into the bank account and there's not enough. I know he's Jehovah Jireh, but I don't have enough patience. I don't have enough peace. I don't have enough favor. I don't have enough provision on my life. I've counted every way you can count. And that's the thing. In the natural, the provision isn't there. But when you have the faith and the trust and the obedience of a little boy who says, I know it's not enough, but if you take it, oh, I want to run. I know it's not enough to do what it is that you want to do. But if you're willing to take it, because here's what I've learned. I've watched this Jesus man. I've watched him do miracles. I watched him raise the dead. And I know if he just puts what I have in his hand, even though it's not enough, maybe it's clicking for you right now. I thought my prayer wasn't enough. I thought my faith wasn't enough. I thought my gift wasn't enough. But when you understand how Jesus works and what Jesus does, then suddenly you realize if I can just get it into his hand, if I can just get him to take it, if he can just take it from me, I know that he can make it enough. Even when the natural, it's not enough. Why? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. There's no restaurant nearby. There's no backup plan. There's no garden on a hill. So no natural resource was big enough to meet the supernatural need that they had. But if you know the story, Jesus says he blesses it, he breaks it, and tells the disciples, start handing it out. Again, one thing I want you to point out, Jesus didn't bless it. All right, they're all in a circle. Can you see all the thousands of them in a circle? I don't know. They're all in a circle holding hands. Everybody close your eyes, bow your head. Jesus blesses it and they open their eyes and there it just multiplied. And wouldn't that be great if that's how God worked in your life? Like you just close your eyes and then, all right, I'm gonna open the bank app again. You'd be sitting here all service, just clicking and clicking and clicking. Refresh, refresh. But that's not when the miracle happened. The miracle happened when he said, take the little and just start dishing it out. And I would have stood there and said, are you trying to make me a fool? I'm gonna get to guy number 2 and he's gonna punch me in the face because there's not enough. But Jesus said the miracle happens when you open the door with trust and obedience. Just take and do with the little that you have what I told you to do and watch. And suddenly, oh, suddenly, They're going and they don't know where it's coming from, but every person they get to, there's just more. And what I'm trying to say is God's will may not be for you to be a multimillionaire. I'm not prophesying that God wants you to drive a Bentley and fly an airplane just so that you can say you're blessed on the earth. But what I am saying is the true blessing and prosperity of God is that every time you stand in front of a need, you might say there's not enough resource, but watch as I release it and what God does with it. I'll never leave the person or a need and God not provide enough to meet that need. That's the prosperity of God. And what I love about this, so here we find it, Matthew 14:20. So they all ate and were filled, the thousands of them. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. 12 baskets. No, 12. How many disciples were there? Those who trusted and obeyed didn't just get a portion, a meal. They walked away with a basket. Why? They were faithful. They were willing to look stupid in the public to be obedient to the master. Provision, that's what I'm trying to get you to. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord that provides. He has a plan for you. He wants to open doors for you. He wants to turn it around. He wants to bring the supernatural promises of God into your life. But it always will be on the back of obedience. So don't stand there and stomp your feet and say, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. Just, can I help you this morning? I'm a father of five under the ages of 10. So let me just tell you how it goes in my house. Shut up. Shut up. Yeah. A little bit, Patty, just a little bit. Shut up and do it. Any other parents? Break the cardinal rule and say, shut up. We don't say shut up, but I'm telling you, shut up. But don't you say shut up. Only I can say shut up. Don't do as I do. Just do as I say and shut up. And just do it. Because the hardest thing about having toddlers is they only see what's in front of them. They can't see if you just do what I told you to do, you'll get what you want. Yeah. But I wonder how many times in faith we're waiting on God and we're acting like toddlers. But God, there's not enough. But God, it's not working. But God, the provision's not there. But God, they're gonna call me a fool. But God, I can't see it. And the creator of the universe, the Lord of the heavens, who holds it all in the palm of his hand in this very moment is telling you just trust and obey. Why? Because it's in your obedience that he will open the door and reveal himself as Jehovah Jireh. Come on, team. Team, you can go ahead and come up. There's a verse of scripture in Isaiah 1:19 that I think drives home this point today. And it says this, if, remember what I said earlier, that the whole Bible is built on the backs of if you, then I. If you, then I. Here's, listen to what this says, Isaiah 1:19. If you, there's that if, are willing and obedient, willing and, that's important. Many of us are willing, we're just not obedient. But if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the goodness of the land. So do you believe that he's Jehovah Jireh? Do you believe that God will provide? I don't know what your circumstances are today. I don't know what you're believing for. I think in all of our lives, we have some area where we're always believing God for something or trusting him, or we should be anyway. And if you're not, I would check your faith level, because what I know about God is, and I've said this before, he'll never create a life for you that makes him unnecessary. So if you're really walking with God, he's always gonna stretch you beyond your human limitations. Why? So that you can trust him more. But listen to what Hebrews 11, 17 says. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, concluding, just pause there, concluding, which means he had considered. God told him, and he thought about it. What happens if I offer him up? What happens if I have to kill my firstborn? That's not the message, and don't clip that for social media. But what would this look like? What if I step out in faith? What if I start believing God? What if I really just trust God in every area of my life? What if I really put him first? And he thought about it. And how do I know he thought about it? Because Hebrews says he concluded. And do you know what I love? He concluded, listen, he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Pause. This is prior to Jesus. He hadn't watched Jesus raise the dead. It's not like he could call Jesus over from the next town and say, hey, my sacrifice went really awry and now my son's dead. Can you just do this? That's not the time frame here. The Messiah hadn't come yet. But he thought to himself and he said, even if it all goes awry, even if my son ends up dead, I've concluded that God loves me enough, that he's faithful enough, that if I just trust him and I just obey, that even if my son's dead, I've concluded he'll raise him up. What is he saying? That even if I step out in faith, and it cost my son his life, God will raise him up. So I just close with this. What's your conclusion? Because whether you do or you don't trust and obey is all based on the conclusion that you've made. You have concluded that, well, if I trust God with my tithe, and we're not taking another offering, just calm. But if I trust God with my tithe, what if I don't have enough? And I've concluded that's not a possibility for me because there's not enough. Or what if I trust God to heal my marriage and we try to really work on things and it doesn't work out and I'm hurt even more. What if I apply for the job that's so far above my pay grade, but I feel like God's calling me to it? But what if they look at my resume and laugh me out of the office? What if? The conclusion that you make determines what God will do. And I look at Abraham, and that's where his faith was. He said, even if they laugh me out of the office, even if I'm hurt again, even if I give and there's not enough resources throughout the week, then I trust that God is big enough and able enough to raise my son from the dead. You want to talk about stepping out in faith? And I'm just here to encourage somebody in the room. He is still Jehovah Jireh. He is still the God who provides. He is still the God who meets needs. He is still the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's still the God who will put a coin in the fish's mouth. He's still the God who will raise up from the dead whatever it is that you put on the altar in trust and obedience. He has not forgotten you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. And he's still working on your behalf. So I just want to challenge your conclusion today. Change your mind and change your life. Change your mind. I've concluded. Maybe some of you are in the room and you've said, I've concluded that this disease will be the end of me. It's what the doctors say. It's what the reports say. I've Googled it. Anybody else Googled it? I've Googled it. And Google told me that the itch on my foot is probably a sign of a life-threatening bacteria that's about to take me out within the next 24 minutes. That's what Google made me conclude. And maybe today I don't need to Google it, I need to pray it. Because Google's going to lead me to a conclusion that will determine my future. But God is saying, change your mind about the conclusion. Don't look at the five loaves and or the two fish and the five loaves. Sorry, I always got it backwards. And make a conclusion. Trust the miracle worker who's standing in front of you. Let's stand to our feet. Trust the miracle worker. For some of you who are believing for sons and daughters to come home, you're believing that your the generations will be unbroken, that you will all be in heaven together. You're standing in faith. You've been tempted to make a conclusion. The world's been screaming, make a conclusion. They're lost. There's no hope. They're too far gone. They're never going to do it. They're never going to return. It's useless and pointless. Reconsider. What if the same God who showed up to Paul, the greatest persecutor of Christians, killing Christians, stoning Christians, God said, I need somebody who's going to evangelize the world for me. I don't know who I pick. Why? Because the church had already made up their mind about Paul. You didn't want Paul coming into your town. It was a death sentence. And God said, you're going to have to reconsider, because the same one who was the greatest persecutor of my church is the same one I'm going to use to evangelize the four corners of the world. And for thousands of years to come, they're going to be reading the letters that you wrote from prison to encourage the church. And it's going to encourage millions and millions and millions of believers around the world, when the church had already made their conclusion about Paul. And I'm just here to say, don't make your conclusion about your children, about your finances, about your future, about God's love for you. Reconsider. Let me pray. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I believe there are men and women in the room right now, and they may have come in with one mindset, that this is what it is. What a cursed word. What a demonic phrase. It is what it is. Lord, help us to get that phrase out of our vocabulary, because it is not what it is. Because what it is two fish and five loaves. What it is they're out of wine. What it is Jairus's daughter was dead. What it is the man at the gate was blind. But when you showed up on the scene, it didn't become it is what it is. It became it is what you willed it to be. So in our life, let us boldly declare in faith, it will be as God said it. It will be as God said it. So help us today, Lord, in areas of our life where we've just pulled back and we've just drawn back and we've just said, it is what it is. Would you challenge us again to rise in bold faith and declare over our lives and our children and our future and our businesses and our families, it will be. It will be, because I serve Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship the Lord together, and then Pastor Jason and Kim are going to come and close. But I really feel today there are some people in the room that do not leave this room without taking a step of faith. And here's what that step of faith is for you. You need to meet somebody at this altar and let them agree with you in faith. Why? Because one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. God's not asking you to do it on your own. He's placed you in a community of faith to surround you and believe God that it can and will happen even in your life. Amen.